Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on how to know God with Jesus is Jehovah. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thank you, Bob. In our series on how to know God so far, we have seen that getting to know God is our greatest need. And we have seen that the way to enter into relationship with God and the way to please God is through faith, is through believing. But what is it particularly that we need to have faith in order to please God? What is the message? What is the truth of God that we need to believe? Now, a lot of people get confused between faith and works. And instead of asking themselves, what is it that God wants me to believe? They ask themselves, what work is it that God wants me to do? But in John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus combined both of these things. There were certain people who said to him in John chapter 6 and verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And these people wanted to know what works it was they could do in order to please God. Which works? But when the Lord Jesus answered them, he answered them not with works, but with a work, with one work. John 6:29, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the Lord Jesus answered with not the works of God to please him, but the work of God. And he said that the work of God was to believe in the one he sent. In other words, to believe in Jesus Christ himself. So if we want to do the work that pleases God, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. But who exactly is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's examine that today. First of all, if we were to ask, who is the Savior? And let's look at this through the book of Titus. We can see it in all three chapters, starting out in Titus chapter 1, and verse 3, where Paul writes to Titus, but has in due time manifested his word through heralding, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice that God our Savior. Paul says that God is our Savior. But then let's go on to verse 4. To Titus, my own child after the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. So in verse 3, we had God our Savior. And in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Similarly, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, where in verse 10 we read, not embezzling, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here we have God our Savior. But then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, watching for that blessed expectation, even the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, namely our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in verse 10, we have God our Savior. And in verse 13, we have our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward humanity blazed forth. So here we have God our Savior. And then verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So in Titus 3 and verse 4, we have God our Savior. And in Titus 3 and verse 6, we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this leads me to this important question. Are there two saviors? Are there two sources of salvation? Might one person be saved by God and another person be saved by Jesus Christ? Might I be saved one day by God our Savior and the next day by Jesus Christ our Savior? And then let's throw into the mix what is said in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, where we read, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Now, Lord there, if you'll notice, in most of your versions, it's spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is their way of showing that it represents what in Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah. So here, Jehovah says that besides me, there is no Savior. So this leads me to only one conclusion. If there is no Savior but Jehovah, according to Isaiah 43:11, and yet according to Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3, God is our Savior, and according to Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jesus Christ is our Savior, then who exactly is Jesus Christ? Well, if there's no Savior but Jehovah, and God is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is our Savior, well, then Jesus Christ must be Jehovah, and Jesus Christ must be God. There's no other conclusion possible. Next question, whose glory did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6? Because Isaiah saw a vision of glory in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, that is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, that is Jehovah, of hosts. So Isaiah here saw a superlative vision of Jehovah. Now if we would turn to John chapter 12, in John 12, John quotes this same chapter, Isaiah 6, although he quotes verse 10, which we didn't just read. He quotes in John 12 and verse 40, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And then in verse 41, he says, These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Well, who does John mean, his glory and spoke of him? Well, we would find out from the context if we look back at verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And who is he talking about who'd done so many signs before them? Well, Jesus Christ. So John sums up Isaiah 6 by saying that Isaiah saw Jesus Christ's glory and spoke of him. But Isaiah 6 says the person whose glory he saw was Jehovah. So if Isaiah saw Jehovah's glory according to Isaiah, and Isaiah saw Jesus' glory according to John, well then Jesus must be Jehovah. Next question. John the Baptizer prepared the way for whom? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where Isaiah writes, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. And notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But then if we turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 23, which says of John the Baptizer, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John applies this passage to himself and says he is the one preparing the way for Jehovah. And it says the same thing over in the book of Matthew, chapter 3 and verse 3. But whose way was John the Baptizer preparing? Whose ministry was he preparing the way for? Well, hopefully you all know he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preparing the way for his ministry. Well, if John was to prepare the way for Jehovah, and then he prepared the way for Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, the one for whom John the Baptizer prepared the way? Well, there's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jehovah because he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Next question. Who is the Creator? Look at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, where he writes, Thus says the God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. Well, what does he say? Skipping down to verse 8, and you can look at the passage yourself and see I haven't been dishonest with it. But skipping down to verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So God, the Lord, Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, he says, I am Jehovah. That is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. And yet, what does the New Testament say about who created? John chapter 1 and verse 3 says of Jesus Christ, the Word, All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being which has come into being. So if God the Lord, God Jehovah, is the one who created, and he says he will not give his glory, his esteem as creator to another, and yet the book of John says the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, is the one who made all things. And all things came into being through him. Well, who is this Word? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, there's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is God, the Lord, God, Jehovah, because he is the Creator. Next question. Who is the first and the last? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6 says this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And notice there it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We're talking about Jehovah of hosts. He says, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. But then if we would turn over to the book of Revelation in chapter 1, and look at verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So one here says that he is the first and the last. Well, who is it who's saying this? Verse 12, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. So the one who spoke to John and told him that he was the first and the last was one like the Son of Man. Well, who is this one who's the first and the last, who's like the Son of Man? Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Well, who is the one who lives and was dead and now is alive forevermore? Well, there is no doubt about it. The ever-living one who died is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died and rose again and now lives forevermore. So Jesus Christ is the first and the last. And in Isaiah 44, Jehovah says that he is the first and the last. Well, who is Jesus Christ then? Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Next question. Who is it whom all will ultimately worship? Isaiah 45, in verse 18. We read, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who created it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So Jehovah, he is the Lord, and there is no other. And then he swears, verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." So Jehovah swears that all knees will bow to him, and all tongues will swear to him, Jehovah. And yet turn over to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, which speaks of Christ and says, "Wherefore also God highly exalts him, and graces him with a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth." Or we could make that, looking at the Greek, super heavenly knees, super earthly knees, and the commoners. I believe those under the earth are the commoners. And then verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for glory to God the Father." So this tells us that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess to him that he is Lord. Well, if Isaiah chapter 45 tells us that every knee will bow to Jehovah and every tongue will swear to him, and Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and every tongue will confess to him, well then, who is Jesus Christ? Who is the one everyone will ultimately worship and acknowledge and bow the knee to and swear to? Well, they will do this to Jesus Christ, and they will do this to Jehovah. So Jesus Christ is Jehovah. So there can be no doubt. If we are to believe in God, the God we must believe in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 20 tells us why John wrote his book. When he says in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So he says that the one we need to believe in is Jesus. And we need to believe two things about him, that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And in the next few weeks, we'll be talking about Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Son of God. But to just give a little summary here, what do I mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the word Christ in Greek is the same as the word Messiah in Hebrew. And if we would translate both of those, they mean the Anointed One. Now, we know what it is to anoint, right? That is to pour or to smear oil or ointment on a person. Back in the Old Testament, when they would pour oil over a person's head, they called that anointing, and it marked him out either as the king or as the high priest or something. And you can anoint yourself the same way. Take hand cream, for example, and rub it on your hands. You just anointed your hands with the hand cream, the hand lotion. But the symbol for anointing in the Old Testament, like I said, was to mark out a person for a particular position. Mark out a person as king, or mark out a person as priest, or something like that. And Jesus Christ, as the Anointed One, Jesus as the Anointed One is marked out by God. And I believe what he's marked out by God as is as the Savior, as the one who's going to save us from our sins. And then the Son of God. And our English word son bears little resemblance to the idea in the Hebrew word son. Because in Hebrew, you have to think about the family business. And back then, your business was your family business. You didn't generally work outside the home. And that family functioned almost as an autonomous unit. I mean, they'd have to buy some things. But they would actually raise the cattle, milk the cattle to get the milk and the cheese, and slaughter the animals to get the meat, and raise the sheep to get the wool, and gather various plants to make the dye, to dye the wool, and spin the wool into cloth to make clothing. And they would do all these things themselves in their own little family unit. And so the head of the family unit, the CEO, we might say, of the family business, was incredibly important because he had to make sure the family had food and clothes and stayed alive, basically. And that was generally the patriarch. But almost as important was that you have chosen out the next CEO, the next patriarch. And that was what was known as the firstborn son. The son was the one who was going to take over from the father and become the father, become the patriarch in the future. So when we talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, I believe we're talking about more than him being God's little boy. And people will say that to me. They'll say, Nathan, how can you say that Jesus is God when the Bible clearly says that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, if he's the Son of God, he can't be God, right? I mean, I know what a son is. I'm the son of my father. I'm his little boy. But that doesn't mean I am my father. I'm not the same person as my father. But see, we're thinking of our English idea of son as someone's little boy. And the Hebrew idea of son is of a representative, one who can take the place of the father. And there's only one person who can truly and 100% take the place of God. And that is Jesus Christ, God in human form, the person who is God himself. And we need to believe that, who Jesus Christ is and what he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. This is the right message that you received and you stand in this. He says, by which also you are saved. You're saved by this gospel if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And what is that gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, or of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now Paul says here that the gospel he preached, which people received, in which they stand, and by which they're saved, if they hold fast to it, that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Now, crucially important to this, of course, is who is this Christ who died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead? I mean, I could say Frank Smith died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and that wouldn't mean anything. That wouldn't save anybody. Because I'd say, who is Frank Smith? But we need to know who this Christ is who died for us and was buried and rose from the dead. So we need to believe who Jesus Christ is and what he did in order to be saved. To enter into relationship with God, the thing we need to have is faith, is belief. And that belief must revolve around Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. Well, may all who hear my voice believe in the record God has given us of his Son.
What a glorious truth it is that Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the God of all creation, the God to whom one day all knees will bow and all tongues will confess. One of the most fundamental things for a believer to understand is that Jesus Christ is God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Jesus is Jehovah. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on how to know God with This I Believe That Jesus is the Christ. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.